30. Why do we need priestly and episcopal leadership in the pro-life movement? The bishops are the general officers of the church militant in this confrontation with evil. They are the strategic minds and the executive authority that presides over the church that Christ established as the hierarchical institution. The bishops are the leaders of this holy militia. They have been entrusted with the divine authority to teach, to sanctify, and to govern the church for the salvation of souls. Whoever wants to be a bishop aspires to a noble task, says St. Paul to Timothy. Yet, he who accepts election to the office of bishop in today's church must do so with fear and trembling, because of the severity of the judgment he will undergo by the chief shepherd if he does not use his authority for the actual mission of extending Christ's kingdom against the reign of Satan. The defense of the flock and the use of the church's spiritual resources in that defense is the greatest pastoral need of our day. When much has been given a man, much will be required of him. Bishops have been given the greatest share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ and will be held accountable for their proper use of the spiritual power that has been entrusted to them. The same can be said for Catholic priests who have been entrusted with the care of souls. Within their legitimate sphere of authority, they have the strictest obligation to both uphold the teaching of the Church in all matters and to form the Church militant for battle. Clerical dissent or even silence about matters related to faith and morals constitute inexcusable spiritual negligence on the face of such seductive propaganda campaigns of the culture of death that entice and seduce the sheep of their flocks to sin. The judgment on clerics who live lavish lifestyles, lead the flock astray through preaching false doctrines, or are silent while their innocent parishioners are being murdered will be stringent. 31. Will bringing the Eucharist to an abortion clinic shut it down? Retired Bishop James Sullivan of the Diocese of Fargo, North Dakota, did this in the 1990s, but it is not a common practice at all. He conducted a number of helper-style prayer processions to the Fargo Women's Health Organization in the late 1990s, carrying the Blessed Sacrament himself, accompanied by many of his priests, vested in liturgical garb, and followed by more than 1,000 people each time. The Killing Center was just 16 blocks down the street from St. Mary's Cathedral and was one of only two in the whole state of North Dakota. It is interesting to note that the Fargo Women's Health Organization, which had been operative since 1981, shut its doors in 2001, claiming its closure was a business decision. They were unable to find abortionists to do their dirty work. In the meantime, Planned Parenthood consolidated a number of smaller, failing abortion businesses, and now there is only one abortion mill in the whole state of North Dakota. Did the Eucharistic processions have an effect on the closure of the abortion mill? The connection between the two seems more than a coincidence, even if the abortion business may have changed venues. Some say that we should not bring the Eucharist to abortion mills for fear of desecration or trivialization, and I agree that extreme caution is always needed for any act involving the Eucharist. It may even be erroneously interpreted as a kind of Eucharistic magic which brings an automatic result, and we must guard against this kind of superstition. Notwithstanding the need for a maximum degree of prudence in bringing the Holy of Holies into the abortion battle, Bishop Sullivan's example is instructive, namely that the Jericho church went to the gates of hell in a significant way, and the result was powerful against the evils of abortion. The four-star general of the church militant in that diocese carried Christ himself to the place of death, with his priests in attendance, dressed in battle garb. The people of God came out in huge numbers to peacefully pray for an end to the killing, and the walls of that place of death came tumbling down in time. This is not hard to understand from a spiritual warfare point of view. When the church militant gets active, the gates of hell cannot prevail. Pure and simple. 32. Can a priest do an exorcism over a functioning abortion mill? Yes, priests can pray the exorcism prayer of Pope Leo XIII privately at abortion mills. But they can only do so publicly with the authority of the local bishop. That is clear from the 1985 statement of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. There is one U.S. diocese I know of that has authorized several priests to officially conduct prayers of exorcism at a local abortion mill, and so far, the fruit of the prayer seems to be an increased effectiveness in sidewalk counseling and saving babies and changing minds and hearts. In training the priests, I emphasize that the Church's exorcism prayer is not a Catholic magic wand to shut down abortion mills. It is simply the authority of the Church to restrict and expel demons from that place. In doing so, hearts and minds are changed. Having spent many years on the front lines of the abortion battle, I have prayed private prayers of deliverance at abortion mills in many places with incredible effect. In one very dramatic case at a Florida abortion mill, an angry client was aggressively taking pictures of the pro-lifers with her cell phone to harass them. However, when I spoke to her, she told me directly that she had 2 children already and could not afford another child. I prayed deliverance prayers for her, and 15 minutes later, she left the killing center, never to return. Her unexplained transformation from an aggressive, angry woman to a compassionate mother was undoubtedly the result of that prayer. 33. What should be done to spiritually cleanse a former killing center? There have been many instances of abortion mills going out of business and pro-life people buying them or taking them over for pro-life purposes. It is extremely important to spiritually cleanse a place where abortions were committed before that place is used again for any reason. In most cases, a simple blessing over the place with the sprinkling of holy water will go a long way to cleanse the space of demonic influences that may linger there. However, given the nature of the demonic killing that took place in these premises, a solemn exorcism should be performed at the place to assure that its evil is driven out. Again, the use of the exorcism of Pope Leo XIII will require the permission of the local bishop, since this type of blessing can be seen as a formal act. Otherwise, any blessing by a priest will normally be sufficient to expel the evil presences from that place, no longer given over to the service of the devil. 34. Should pro-lifers buy out abortion centers or pay off the abortionists to get them out of business? Great discernment is needed in situations where pro-lifers have a chance to buy out an abortion business. On the one hand, it may be the best way to stop the killing by literally taking over the killing center itself. Such abortionists stay in business only because they have money problems or fear for a very real economic loss to them if they leave. So an offer to buy them out can free them up to leave the dirty business definitively. The economic resources of the Christian community should always be put to the service of babies, and wealthy Christians have an obligation to look for these opportunities. If there is a well-founded hope of getting an abortionist to quit by buying him out, then let the Church pay him off and ransom the children from his suction machine. When St. John Vianney wanted to break the little southern French town of Ars of its sinful habit of secular dances, he would regularly find the fiddler, pay him his fee, and send him away without him having to earn his money on something immoral. In this way, together with his intransigent preaching against immorality, he was successful in curbing an immoral practice in a short time. He attacked both the supply and the demand for the evil thing. A greater discernment is needed on buying out abortion clinics, however, because those who kill also lie. If pro-lifers are not certain beyond a reasonable doubt that the abortionist will close his doors and go away, then buying him out could only be a well-meaning but very expensive mistake and not save any babies. An abortionist may just reinvest his money into another center and shift the killing to another venue. We must be clever as serpents and innocent as doves in these matters and pray for God's guidance to know what may be the best course of action. 35. Do women who have abortions get possessed? It is possible for women to become infested with a demon by the act of abortion, but as far as I can tell, this is not common. In order for a demon to enter through an abortion, it would have to be either by a deliberate act of a Satanist or witch directly targeting the woman while the abortion is going on, or by a demon entering simply through the trauma of the abortion itself. The latter is more likely, given the general demonic character of the industry, but it would be impossible to know the number of women who are so affected by abortion. I have, however, personally done deliverance prayers on women whose demons entered through the act of abortion. Also, in the post-abortion healing ministry, we have seen women literally exorcised by the healing prayer that frees them from their spiritual desolation. Abortion is a traumatic experience, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. This does not mean that all women who have abortions become infested by demons. God's protective grace and His guardian angels operate in mysterious ways to protect people, even in situations of grave mortal sin. We can only pray for the protection of women who go into demon-infested abortion mills and help them when their eyes are opened to the dreadful consequences of such a choice. In general, we must always be extremely careful to present the truth about abortion in a professional fashion to an abortion-minded woman, rather than trying to scare her out of an abortion by claiming that it is demonic or will cause infestation. Rather, sidewalk counselors and pregnancy care center workers must appeal to the woman's deepest maternal instincts and ask them to do the right thing, which they know in their hearts is what God wants of them. Each of the arguments about possible physical and emotional injuries must be carefully presented so as not to sound like we are manipulating their emotions. The best sidewalk and pregnancy counselors offer these facts in the context of loving concern for the woman's total well-being, which is the only way to approach abortion-minded women. Only love defeats the desolation of the devil at those centers. 36. Do abortive women sometimes experience abortion as demonic? At least one woman who wrote her testimony in a Yahoo pre-abortion support forum in January of 2007 expressed with some agony that her experience of abortion victimization was demonic. I share this testimony here anonymously, and we offer her our prayers. Quote, "Before the abortion was done, I thought of it as my right and really did not think of it as wrong. But when they started the process, I knew I had touched on something really evil. I asked them to stop, but they said no, and the nurse held me down while the doctor did it. It felt like a rape by the devil. I tried to scream when the doctor was doing it, but no one even cared. I did not realize it would be that way. And I hate myself for asking them to kill him for me. I have nightmares about it all the time. Will it ever go away?" Unquote. 37. Why is it important for women who have had abortions to go through healing programs? The primary reason for establishing post-abortion healing programs is that healing is a work of mercy. Truly, women who have experienced Christ's mercy through post-abortion healing programs are much stronger, more mature, and accepting of the truth about abortion than before they receive the healing. They often become the best advocates for life after their healing experience. The wounds of abortion need to be healed at many different levels because the human person is not just a psychological being. Physical healing requires a doctor. Emotional healing requires a therapist. And spiritual healing requires the spiritual resources of the church. Post-abortion healing programs should address all levels of the human person in order to effectively serve the needs of wounded women. Another reason why women need post-abortion healing is that about 45% of the abortions in America are repeat abortions. Some women who never reconcile with the experience of the first abortion turn to abortion again, thinking that it will justify the first one and somehow make them feel better about it. Without healing, they often fall into disordered lifestyles that lead them back to the abortion mill. Those who truly heal from abortion generally do not ever visit the abortion mill again. Post-abortion healing programs save babies by helping their mothers become whole once again. To see a woman healed from abortion is one of the greatest joys of the pro-life movement. One time a woman called me wanting deliverance from demons. In the course of our conversation, she revealed that she had had an abortion, and I suspected that what she needed was post-abortion healing rather than true deliverance. I recommended that she go to a local program first and then come back to me if she felt that her demonic problems persisted. Within weeks, this valiant woman had been through a healing program and later wrote to tell me that she felt 100% better and did not think that she needed deliverance. In fact, she had been delivered by the post-abortion healing. 38. What is our obligation as Christians to unborn babies in danger of abortion? First and foremost, we recognize that the aborted baby is the most innocent of all victims of violent crimes, and especially worthy of the church's loving concern. No child should ever have to experience this type of violence, and as members of the body of Christ, we have a supreme obligation to rescue them and to be vigilant for the welfare of all unborn babies. In such a culture environment where unborn children have been completely deprived of the rights of personhood, 100% of babies are legally abortable. Never in history has there been such a dramatic and vulnerable child protection situation. This modern evil has a claim on us as Christians. We are not detached observers who watch and let evil things destroy the innocent and indeed our very society. Pope John Paul II said that if the right to life is not defended decisively as a condition for all other rights of the person, all other references to human rights remain deceitful and illusory. We are told in the parable of the sheep and goats that Christ loves the least brethren in a special way, and that we will be judged according to how we treat Christ in the person of those who suffer. Our question should be, what happens to us if we do not defend Christ's brothers and sisters who are being taken off to be killed in abortion mills? Christ promised that all kinds of sinners and imperfect people will enter into the kingdom of God with him, but those who are lukewarm and do nothing in the face of such a clear moral imperative, he will simply spew out of his mouth. 39. What happens to the baby who is killed by such an evil as abortion? Concerning the fate of aborted babies, we must grapple with our theological notions about baptism. There are only three forms of sacramental or quasi-sacramental baptism: by water, by blood, and by desire. Aborted babies obviously do not qualify for baptism by water, since they do not meet the basic conditions for it, the pouring of water on the head, and the pronunciation of the Trinitarian formula. Some think that the womb water will suffice for a legitimate baptism simply because it is touching the baby. No. This does not meet the conditions of a valid baptism by water. Others take the position that all aborted babies are martyrs and go to heaven because they have paid the ultimate price of shedding their blood. They cite the Holy Innocents as proof. However, this is not a strong theological view, because the criterion for Christian martyrdom is the shedding of one's blood for Christ or being killed out of hatred of the church. Aborted babies are killed violently for sure, but they are not generally killed under these conditions. The Church recognizes the martyrdom of the Holy Innocents precisely because they shed their blood in place of the Christ child. But abortion does not qualify in the same way. Babies are aborted as a result of demonic evil that has become institutionalized in society, not as a deliberate persecution of the Church. There are several positions that have been articulated by theologians in the past concerning the baptism of desire that are worth stating. A recent Inside the Vatican interview cited a theological text stating several positions of theologians on this issue over the centuries. Quote, other emergency means of baptism for children dying without sacramental baptism, such as prayer and the desire of the parents or the church, vicarious baptism of desire, or the attainment of the use of reason in the moment of death, so that the dying child can decide for or against God, baptism of desire, or suffering and death of the child as quasi-sacrament, baptism of suffering, are indeed possible, but their actuality cannot be proved from revelation. Unquote. The article goes on to cite the recent document on limbo issued by the International Theological Commission, in which it was stated that it must be clearly acknowledged that the Church does not have sure knowledge about the salvation of unbaptized infants who die. She knows and celebrates the glory of the Holy Innocents, but the destiny of the generality of infants who die without baptism has not been revealed to us, and the Church teaches and judges only with regard to what has been revealed. What we do positively know of God, Christ, and the Church gives us grounds to hope for their salvation. In the addition to the above, another coherent Catholic position on the baptism of aborted babies is to say that the desire of the Church is a strong reason to hope for their salvation. This position has not been revealed to us in Scripture or tradition, but it is a logical and common sense position. In the baptism of water, the parents and godparents display the same desire for their baby's salvation. It is not the conscious act or desire of the child. In the same way, the members of the pro-life movement are, in a very real sense, the spiritual godparents of these aborted children, especially when they are gathered in front of the places where the babies are being killed. Even when the biological parents have renounced their responsibility for the upbringing of the child, godparents can supply the desire of the Church for their salvation. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen's famous spiritual adoption prayer perhaps expresses this desire of the Church in its most tender terms. Quote, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we love you very much. We beg you to spare the life of the unborn child, whom we have spiritually adopted, and who is in danger of abortion, unquote. 40. Can a baby be baptized after he is aborted? There is hardly a more demonically oriented idea and act than that of the so-called baptism of dead babies after the abortion has snuffed out their little lives. This practice is both a blasphemous mockery of the Holy Sacrament and preys upon the weakness of women who may choose a late-term abortion or some misguided notion that their babies will be saved or sanctified by the act. Furthermore, since such an act could only be done on a late-term baby, it could have the further macabre effect of causing women to postpone abortions to such a point that the baby's body is large enough to receive baptism. The act of pouring water on a corpse would not actually convey the sacrament to the baby, who has to be alive to receive it, and may actually be a demonic incentive for more women to kill their babies in this way. The late-term abortionist in Wichita, Kansas, George Tiller, offered this type of baptismal service to women, which even included the participation of a local Protestant minister. This practice is to be utterly and unequivocally condemned as a truly demonic evil. 41. Should we baptize unborn babies who are being taken in to be aborted? The answer to this question is a categorical no. While well-intentioned, the attempt to baptize babies at a distance in a desperate gesture of compassion, or throwing water in the direction of women going into killing centers, opens the pro-life movement to ridicule. As per questions 39 and 40 above, these are not sacramentally valid ways to baptize. The only baptism that is open to pro-lifers is that of the church's desire as mentioned above. The desire itself is an act of faith of the people of God that places the baby squarely in the bosom of the church's hope in Christ's mercy and expresses the deepest tenderness of the church's love for those who suffer so unjustly. May God have mercy on them and the souls of all those who perpetuate their deaths. Quote, since we have these promises, beloved, let us purify ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, and in the fear of God strive to fulfill our consecration perfectly. Unquote. 2 Corinthians 7:1.